Thanks, Carlos. Don't help stay awake, right?
I got it.
Who's having fun? You guys having fun? Having fun,
yeah.
Having fun, yeah. I'm having fun with you guys. I'm so grateful to be here with you all. It was fun dominating on the volleyball court, my team, until we lost our star player and our husband took advantage of it and beat us. So that was good. But I had a lot of fun with you guys. I'm tired. I know you guys are tired, so stand up for a second. Stand up real quick. I know you sat down for more, so stand up. Look at your neighbor. Tell him to wake up. Because if you're not awake, I will call you out. And you'll see what happens if someone falls asleep. I already told Carlos this. I'm hoping Carlos falls asleep just right now. To show you guys what happens. Alright, you guys do the job. Cool. So, who can tell me one thing they've learned this weekend? Doesn't have to be a session, it can be from breakout, devotional. Anybody learn anything this weekend? Yeah, okay.
Yesterday I learned that no matter like what happens, God is always in control. Like when the disciples were anxious because of the storm, they worry about like those things, and Jesus, like, they forgot about all Jesus had done for them, how, and like who he was. So, like that happens to me from them.
Who else? Anybody? Someone tell me something they learned in devotion, because I've been with you guys in devotion, so I want to hear what you guys learned. I can call on you guys. I'm getting to know you guys now, so you got something?
Yeah.
Alright, I'm going to help you out.
The boys, I guess, we did the Ecclesiastes this morning, and it was with King Solomon. And it's basically that everything that we do in life or whatever, it doesn't have any meaning unless there's God in it. And we spoke about the pursuit of like happiness, what this world calls happiness, you know, success or fame or, I don't know, likes for you millennials. So that it doesn't mean a thing unless God is in the middle of it.
Anybody else? Somebody else? One more person. Any one more person. What else did you guys learn about? What did you learn about devotion last night? Anybody remember? Don't make me fit someone. Who will I pray? What did
we learned from the game plan? To stick to God's game plan, which is his scripture, and when you don't stick to his game plan, well, things go wrong when you try to do things your own way.
Cool. Awesome. So, tonight we're going to look at Romans 1. We're going to look at God's Word again. And it's another one of Paul's letters. So, it's a very similar text to what we looked at this afternoon. And what we want to drive home is just being unashamed for Jesus, unashamed for his gospel. And when Pastor Adam was up here earlier, this morning after the message, he pointed to our name tag. You guys remember that? Pointed to our name tag and says, unashamed, and then your name. And when we were worshiping, it just came to my mind. It felt like there are people here who like came to this retreat, and they felt like they had like shame written on them. They felt like they just had like something on them that they can't be fully unashamed. And I want to encourage you guys, as we meet tonight, as we meet tomorrow morning, and the retreat comes to a close, I want to encourage you guys to cast that shame on the Lord. Cast whatever that is holding you back from being fully unashamed for him. Because I truly believe that God wants you guys to walk out of here, not wearing the name tag that says unashamed, but being unashamed for Jesus. I think God can use you guys in big ways in Atlanta, Santo Domingo, me in Maryland. I think God can use us as his children, as his disciples, to be unashamed. And people can see that just through our love for other people, just through how we act and care for one another. So I want all of us to be unashamed for Jesus. All right, so open up your Bible to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. All right, so Romans chapter 1. We're going to focus on verses 14 to 25, but we're going to read the whole text to get a little picture of what happened before and after what we're going to study tonight. All right? So is everyone there? All right, so Romans 1, verse 1. God will see some similarities right off the bat. So Paul is writing this letter to the Roman church, all right? So Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Remember this morning we talked about being set apart by Jesus for Jesus. So set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far I have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks, to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, and animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up in dishonorable passions. For the woman exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. The men likewise gave up natural relationships with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men, and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, hater of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. So let's pray real quick before we start talking about it. Heavenly Father, I thank you once again that we can gather together to worship you, to hear from your word, Lord. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come and fill us to understand what you are trying to say to us through your word. I pray that you would soften the hearts of every individual in this room to be willing to listen, to hear what God is trying to say to them. And Lord, I pray that we would go from this place encouraged, Lord. I pray that everyone would be encouraged to follow harder after God, be more unashamed for God. And Lord, we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, we're going to start in verse 14, all right? So go down to verse 14. And he says, I am under obligation both to Greeks, to barbarians, both to wise, to the foolish, and he's eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. So Paul, we know Paul, he's radically saved by God, right? And he's full out for God. He's going, he's preaching the gospel. and he wants to go to Rome. He wants to go to the Roman church to encourage them, and he hasn't had a chance to be to them. And the reason he hasn't is because he says, I'm under obligation to Greeks, barbarians. What he's getting at, he's under obligation to preach the gospel to all people. He's just going, 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 and he hasn't had time to get to Rome yet. And so, I read this commentary, and this guy named William Newell says it this way about Paul, okay? He says, talk of your brave men, your great men. O world, where in all history can you find one like Paul? Alexander, Caesar, Napoleon, they all marched for protection of their armies to enforce their will upon men. But Paul, he was eager to march with Christ alone to the center of this world's greatness, entrenched under Satan with the word of the cross, which he himself says is to the Jews an offense, and to Gentiles foolishness. So, Paul, this man, he's eager to go preach the gospel to these places where they're not wanting to hear. They're not wanting to listen to what God is saying. But he's eager to go preach because he knows this is his obligation. So that's something we have to look at. The first thing we want to look at is that we are under obligation by God to preach the gospel to everyone. Alright? So, why are we under obligation? Does anyone know? Why are we under obligation to preach the gospel? What were Jesus' last decree on this earth? Does anyone know? What was it? Yeah. Great Commission, right? End of Matthew, chapter 28. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Right? So that was his decree. So Paul knows what his obligation to serve Christ is. And that is to go and make disciples of Christ. And so this is how he starts right here. He's eager to preach and he's obligated to preach. And we get to verse 16. And this verse sounds really familiar to 2 Timothy, doesn't it? It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. So he's doing the whole range of people again. To the Jews, also to the Greeks, so it's for everyone. And for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And if you have read the book of Romans before, this is often known as the most crucial verses in Romans, because it sets the tone for all that Paul is trying to write to the Roman church. So it reveals what the premise and the theme of the book are going to be in the book of Romans. Alright? So Paul's under obligation, and now Paul is not ashamed of the gospel. This is the second thing we see. Paul is not ashamed of the gospel. And what did we say this morning? Why was Paul not ashamed of the gospel? Because he what? Does anyone remember? He knows what? He knows whom he has believed in, right? So Paul is not ashamed because he knows who he has believed in. He knows Jesus. He knows that Jesus is powerful. And he says it again here. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And he wants other people to believe in this Jesus that he knows whom he has believed in. Because he knows it's powerful. And I think we often forget this. The gospel is so powerful. If you believe in the gospel, it's changed your life. It's completely radically changed who you are. And it's this powerful message. And Paul knows this, and he knows he's not ashamed of it because it's a powerful message and it's a true message because he knows who he has believed in. So Paul wants the Romans to understand this. And not only that, in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. And God is righteous. He loves righteousness and hates wickedness. And we talked about God's character and how God is a holy God and he can't have anything to do with sin. He can't have anything to do with wickedness. And he is righteous. He's fully righteous. Therefore, what? Jesus had to come, right? Because there was no way for us to get past that separation. And we're going to get to this in verse 18 in a minute. And we're going to look at something really crucial to understand. But first, this guy named A.W. Tozer. Does anyone know who that is? It's another scholar. A.W. Tozer. He's written some good books. It says, listen to what he says about God's righteousness. He says, God's righteousness is the natural expression of his holiness. If he is infinitely pure, then he must be opposed to all sin. And that opposition to sin must be demonstrated in his treatment of all his creatures. When we read that God is righteous and just, we are being assured that his actions towards us are in perfect agreement with his holy nature. So God is righteous, he is perfectly just. And because he's perfectly just, he can't have anything to do with us without Jesus. And we talked about justification this afternoon. That's when you believe in Jesus and you're counted as righteous because of what Jesus has done for you. His perfect righteousness has been counted to you, and that's how we can get to God. That's how, when we believe in the gospel, that's how we're counted as righteous. That's how we can approach God and come near to God now. So, it's not like he's like, you can't get anywhere near God. God's welcoming us to be near him, because we can be counted as righteous through Jesus. And the very last thing he says, from faith for faith. God's righteousness and faithfulness is lasting forever. So that's what he's getting at. From faith, when you put your faith in God, until the last faith you have, God is there with you. When we put our first faith in his gospel, to living out every day, having faith in God, and until our dying breath, the righteousness of God is over us, no matter where our faith is. So once you put your faith in God, the righteousness of God is covering us. That's a beautiful thing to remember at all times, that God is covering us in his righteousness when we believe. And then the last part before we get to the verse 18 is that quote from Habakkuk, and it says, "The righteous shall live by faith." And most scholars say this has two meanings to it. One, we live by putting our faith in Jesus' righteousness. So we live by faith. So we put our faith in him, and we have eternal life, right? So we live by putting our faith in Jesus' righteousness. And then the other thing, but also once we are living, we have to live the rest of our life by faith, right? So we put our faith in God, and we have that eternal hope in Jesus. But also we talked about that sanctification process. When we put our faith in him, it doesn't stop there, right? We have to keep having our faith in him. And that's what happened to me when I was preaching that message a couple weeks ago, when I realized, like, I wasn't trusting God. I wasn't putting my faith in him. Even though I had originally put my faith in him, I had lost sight. I had to remind myself that God is faithful. And if I put my faith in him, he's going to take care of my every need. So it's an ongoing process. So the next three verses is what I really want to focus on. All right? So just first, we see Paul's under obligation. He's not ashamed of the gospel. And now, I want to get to verse 18. Verse 18. Alright. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." So does anyone know what wrath is? What is wrath? Anyone? No? What is it, Pastor Adam? Do you know?
Anger.
Yeah, extreme anger, right? Just extreme anger is what wrath is. And I was thinking about this. I feel like I've been wrathful before. I feel like I've been extremely angry at some things. Probably some pretty stupid things to be angry at. I love sports. I get really angry when the Packers lose. I probably am wrathful towards them. I should apologize to the whole Packers team, you know. But I'm sorry about the Falcons' loss in 2012. We were talking about this earlier. Sorry about that. But anyways, so but God's wrath is what? It's extreme anger, but it's because God is righteous. What do we see? It's rightful anger, right? It's not wrong. His extreme anger isn't wrong, because the wrath of God is being poured against those that are unrighteous, and those that we say the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So his extreme anger is against things that go against his character, things that are pushing against him, things that when people are not wanting to follow him. So this is a righteous anger, because his holiness cannot interact with the sin. The wrath of God is just, perfect, because of the sin that humans brought into the world. And I like what John Stott says. He says, "God's wrath is holy hostility to evil." So it's holy. There's nothing we can say about God's wrath that isn't right. God's wrath is righteous anger. But the good news is that, what? The wrath of God has been satisfied in Jesus, right? If you believe. If we believe in Jesus, that wrath has already been taken care of. And we don't have to fear facing that wrath of God come when we die. Because this has been satisfied in Jesus when you believe. Let's turn to Romans 3 real quick. Just flip the page a couple right over. Romans 3. We're going to look at this real quick. Verse 23. This is one of most people I know that this is, this verse. But read verse 23 to 26 with me. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he has passed over former sins. And it was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So we see Romans 1, how it says God's wrath is revealed against unrighteousness, and now we see here, because of Jesus, we can be counted as righteous, right? So it's just a beautiful picture of Jesus fully satisfying the wrath of God, and we can partake in it if we believe in Jesus. So that's the first thing we see in this section. The wrath of God is revealed. The second thing we see is that we all know there is a God. It says, in verse 19 and 20, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made." Alright, so what this is getting at is that we all know there's a God. We all are born with a sense that there is a God because of his creation. And I was thinking about, like, looking out over this thing. It's just so beautiful out there, right? It's pretty cool view that he gives out designing this building and putting the background while I was talking. And we were talking about just, like, how beautiful it is. And, like, you look around creation and you see God's fingerprint on it all. I want to read some cool facts about, I feel like God had some pretty fun time creating the world. Listen to these facts about God. Did you guys know the average body has 37.2 trillion cells? That's pretty crazy. 37.2 trillion. That's a lot of zeros. Did you know the average elm tree? You guys know what an elm tree is? The average elm tree has 6 million leaves on it. That's one tree. 6 million leaves on it. In 1 square mile of the Amazon jungle, there are 3,000 different types of trees. You guys see that? 1 square mile. 3,000 different types of tree. Did you know that spiders can produce 60 feet of silk in 1 hour? Like, those little tiny things, they just produce so much silk in 1 hour. I've been fascinated. You guys saw that video last night. We didn't get to see a great picture of it, but we got to hear just about God's creation and the stars. I want to show a quick video real quick about the planets. I want you guys to look at this. This is God's creation. And we're going to watch a 3-minute video real quick that BuzzFeed put together. So it's not a Christian video, but it just shows how the Earth is compared to the galaxy that God made. So let's watch this real quick, and then we'll talk some more.
Thank you.
You guys see that? One grain of sand. There are more atoms in the grain of sand than there are stars in the universe. And in our galaxy alone, there's 100 billion stars. So it's not talking about our galaxy, it's not talking about the Milky Way galaxy, it's talking about the universe. And the observable universe that we have is that big picture at the end. Thanks. We're good. You can hit the light. God created that. Jesus created that. And even the things we see, though, this is the passage is getting at, all right, you can see that there's a God because of his creation. And I think Paul didn't have the technology we have today, so he didn't know all about the galaxies and the Milky Ways and everything, but he looked around creation, and he's like, there's no way denying that there's a God, right? So everyone knows there's a God. Psalm 19, 1-4 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech of language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the end of the world." And so you can't look around creation and say there's no God. Everyone knows there's a God. Alright, so first, what do we see? The wrath of God is revealed. Second, everyone knows there's a God through creation. And the last thing we see is there's no excuse for not knowing God. So you see that in verse 20 as well. "Through the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking." And so everyone is without excuse. So maybe you're thinking what I'm thinking. I don't know. Have you guys thought about this? What about someone that doesn't hear about Jesus in this life? What would you say? Are they innocent? No, right? Because they are without it. They know there's a God. They know that there is a God because of creation. And so, we talked about unreached people. We talked about people all around the world that have never heard about Jesus. And they're without excuse. Jesus can reveal himself to them, maybe. But most of the time, how does someone come to know Christ? Through someone sharing with them, through someone loving them, through someone showing them Jesus. And so, this is important that we have an obligation. Paul says, I have an obligation. I'm not ashamed because this has power, but I'm under obligation to share what I have with other people. I'm under obligation to go and tell these people that they are without excuse, that there's a God. They have enough knowledge that can damn them to hell for eternity, but they don't have anyone telling them. And so Paul's like, I'm under obligation to share with these people. And it's the same of us. We're disciples just like Paul. We're under obligation to go and share the truth. And I looked up some stats about the Atlanta area. And for those that are from Santo Domingo, this is for the people in Atlanta. But this is 2013. There's 10 million people in Atlanta, 2013. So there's probably a few more hundred thousand now because most places grow. And did you know 10% are immigrants? 10% are born elsewhere. You have 10% of the people that come here that are not from the United States. There's at least, this is actually a county. I couldn't find the exact, but there's at least 145 countries in downtown Atlanta, and there's another city, I don't know what city, Clayton, is that a city? Clayton County? I think that's a county. So Clayton County, there's 145 different countries represented, and amongst those are Nepalese, Chinese, Sudanese, Iranians, Somalis, Indonesians. Places where people haven't heard about Jesus. They're coming here. They're coming amongst you guys. And you guys have the opportunity, and you guys are under obligation, if you know Jesus, to show them the love of Jesus. You have the opportunity right here in Atlanta. You have the opportunity in Santo Domingo. I have the opportunity in D.C. and Maryland to go show the love of Jesus to people around us. It could be from interacting with people at a grocery store, to being intentional with going to your friends in downtown Atlanta just to show the love of Jesus to people. But we're under obligation to go and tell people about Jesus and to be unashamed for Jesus. And I think we talked about knowing Jesus, we talked about surrendering our life to Jesus, but you have to be unashamed about Jesus. Jesus, He saved your life. It's powerful. So let's run this backwards, all right? So verse 20, they're without excuse. Verse 19 to 20, what can be known about God is made known in creation. Verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed against all those who express the truth by their unrighteousness. Verse 17, He reveals His righteousness in the gospel. Verse 16, the power of God for salvation is for anyone who believes. And then, verse 16 again, we must not be ashamed. So run that backwards. So I'm going to go through that one more time. I'm going to go a little slower, all right? Listen, verse 20, because people, we're all without excuse for not knowing God. Verse 19 and 20, because we're out without excuse because we know about God through His creation. Then verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed against all those who suppress the truth by their unrighteousness. So, we're all without excuse, we all know there's a God, but we're all guilty and we all should experience the wrath of God. And then, verse 17, He reveals His righteousness in His gospel. He made it possible for us to escape the wrath of God. And verse 16, the power of God for salvation is for anyone who believes. So, He offers His righteousness through the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation for anyone who believes. And then verse 16, where He starts, we must be unashamed about the gospel. And so, if you put this into perspective, the wrath of God will destroy anyone who doesn't believe in Jesus. We all are born eternally separated from God. And God has given us a gift. He's given us His power if we believe. If we surrender our life to Him, we have the opportunity to know Him, to be saved, to be counted righteous. That is powerful. And that is grace, because we're the ones that separate ourselves from God. Yet God loves us so much that He sent His only Son, that whoever believes in Him, what, shall not perish but have eternal life. He's offered us His grace. And so now, this is why we must not be ashamed of the gospel. This is why we must be bold. This is why we must go and just declare what Jesus has done for us. If you understand the gospel, if you understand what Jesus has done for you, you can't help but to shout. You can't help but to declare it. And so, I just want to challenge you guys this week over and over again. Look to Jesus. We looked at Hebrews 12 this morning. He's the founder and perfecter of our faith. Look to Him. Look at His example. Look at what He's done. And we must play our part in the kingdom of God. And we're not going to get into the last few verses of this passage. I'm going to run through it real quick. But we see the consequence and punishment that is given to those that are turning away from Jesus. So we see that those that claim to be wise without Jesus become fools. Those that exchange the truth about God for a lie and worship elsewhere other than Jesus. Those that don't see fit to acknowledge God. Those that don't know God's decree. That do know God's decrees, but practice such things that are listed at the bottom in that list, deserve to die. And the Word of God says they will die and receive the due penalty for their errors. And so He goes on this list. He says, if these people know about Jesus, they know about God, but they're running away from Him, then they deserve death. And that's what they're going to get if they don't have someone that's unashamed for Jesus come and tell them. And so I want to take a few minutes at the end here. I want to pray. I want to keep praying for ourselves and for this group. And I'm going to ask us to do something that, if you're not able to, but most of us are young and we should be able to do this. But we're just going to get on our knees before the God. And we're going to get on our knees before Him and ask Him to take over our life. I just want to keep giving you opportunities to surrender your life wholly to Him. And say, I want to be used by you in any way you choose. And David Platt puts it this way. He says, you guys know David Platt, he's another preacher. He says, offer your life as a blank check to Him. So, I don't know if you guys have checkbooks or not, but basically, it's a blank check. You have nothing written on it, and if you say, God, I want you to use me in any way you choose. And that's what you do when you surrender your life to Him. You want to surrender your life to Him, you want to be unashamed for Him. So I want us to get on our knees before Him. I want us to ask Him for us to give us power to be unashamed for Him, and ask Him to use our life in any way He chooses. And something I love about a lot of other cultures is that everyone just prays at the same time. We do this in Asia. We just all declare and cry out to God at the same time. And instead of getting into groups, we're just going to get in our view, and we're going to all just lift up our voices to God at the same time. Just ask ask him to take over our lives and ask him to help us be unashamed. Can everyone do that with me? All right, so let's just get on our knees before the Lord. Let's cry out then, right?